Ephesians chapter 5 and from verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We are still looking at this marvellous verse 18, where we are told, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We have been discovering that to be filled with the Spirit leads to spiritual consequences in our Christian lives. And spiritual consequences in three great realms. First of all, from verse 19 to 21, the church. And then verse 22, down to chapter 6, verse 4. The home, wives, husbands, parents and children. And then from chapter 6 verse 5 down to verse 9, work, servants and masters. You remember that in verse 18, being filled with the Spirit is compared and contrasted to a person who has had too much wine and is drunk and has gone to excess. And such a person is under the influence of something, under the influence he should not be under, but it's altered his personality, altered his character and his behaviour while he is under that influence. Well, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to take over our lives and control us more and more, is to be graciously changed. And we will be different people, and the changes will be seen in the church, will be seen in the home, and will be seen at our places of work as well. And we have to say that only through the power and influence of the Holy Spirit can we be what we're called to be in the church, at home, and in our places of work. The good Lord does not expect any of his people to live as they should in any realm in their own strength. And he has made every provision. To be filled with the Spirit is to be enabled by grace to be the people we are called to be. Well, we've looked at the first two things in the church. The first two consequences of being filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, sung worship in psalms, and verse 20 last week, a thankfulness that will be even for all things. And now one further thing in the realm of the church, verse 21, mutual submission in the fear of God. Usually when we encounter this phrase in the New Testament, one to another, or one another, it is speaking about our place in the local church in fellowship with other believers. It's a precious phrase that in verse 21, one to another, one another. It's reminding us that no Christian can see himself as an individual, isolated, on his own, an island. Nothing of that sort is ever encouraged, and nothing of that sort ever can be, if we're seeing things correctly. Because the Lord, in bringing us to himself, has brought us to his people. to one another. And we are therefore part of a greater whole. And there is no sense in which we can be independent or on our own or sitting loose to our relationships with fellow Christians. And the Lord has graciously put upon his people the discipline of belonging together in a local church, or it should be that. And one another, one to another, is all part of life in the Spirit, all part of his sanctifying us and bringing us up as Christians to maturity and doing us good in our souls. The wandering freelance Christian is in an unbiblical position because there is no one another, each other, in a local place where the Lord has providentially put him. No, we belong to Christ, we should belong to others. Of course, the world doesn't see itself like this. Individuals in the world do tend to see themselves as on their own and individuals. We've got to fight our corner. We've got to stand for what we think, and no matter what actions or words we make, no matter how they affect other people round about us, that's their affair. That's too bad. But we stand for number one where we are, sort of thing. And we trample upon others in order to get what we want. Believers are taught by the Holy Spirit to see it so differently. One to another. One another. There is no corner to fight. There is no number one to contend for. We are part of the rest. And it is the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. None of us is an island. And what we are, what we do, what we say affects the rest. We are bound together in a relationship so deep and so precious that it matters what we are like, what we do, what we say. Now, the word submitting there is a military word in the original Greek. And it means literally to rank under. And it's the picture of men who take their place under their superior officers in a regiment. And it's a good reminder to us, as we pursue this picture, of what it is to be a Christian in the church. When a man joins the army, he exchanges one kind of life for another. He leaves behind civilian life with his independence and his own program of living and what he wants to do, and he commits himself to a different regime altogether. He can't now say what time he gets up in the morning. He can't say now how he's to dress. He can't say now what will be his free time or who he answers to. It's all different. There's discipline. There's a regime, there's a uniform, there are superior officers, there are orders to listen to and obey, and he does what everybody else does because that's discipline and that's moving together, and that's the way that wars are fought and won. Ranking under. And so, in the church, there are privileges, there are great blessings, but there are also responsibilities. And one of these responsibilities is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's pursue then this mutual submission. What does it mean? What does it involve? Well, first of all, there is one word that lies behind what is told us here. One word, and if it's not present in the heart, it's impossible that this thing will ever be. And that one word is humility. Surely that's what's implied here, isn't it? Submitting yourselves one to another. You can't do this without being humble. In fact, this is humility in action. submitting yourselves one to another. It's rather like what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. He says there in very similar language, and again he's writing to a church because he mentions the elders in the earlier verses. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, he says, "Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." That's younger people submitting to older people. "Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Yes, it takes humility to do it. But I wonder if there, when Peter wrote, "be clothed with humility," I wonder if he was thinking back to the evening of the Last Supper. And I wonder if he was thinking back to that occasion when Jesus rose and took off his outer garments and girded himself, clothed himself with a towel, and proceeded to wash the feet of each of his disciples and wipe them with the towel, clothed with humility. And what lowliness of mind, and what submitting of himself the Master even made to his own disciples on that occasion. That's the pattern, that's the example. Others first before ourselves. It's natural to please ourselves, isn't it? It's natural to think in terms of me, number one. And of course that's the essence of pride. That's the very opposite to what we're thinking here. The fall has plunged us into a wretched self-centeredness whereby we say, "I'm what counts, I'm not submitting to anybody. It's me first and let the others look after themselves." That kind of ugly self-centeredness, that one-upmanship, which is characteristic of the world, isn't it? People who know nothing of Christ and nothing of the Holy Spirit. You sometimes hear it in the slogans of the world, don't you? "Go for it." An innocent sounding phrase, isn't it? But what lies behind there is this philosophy. Go for it. What do you want? Or what the Nike company who manufacture sportswear, their slogan, if it's still current, it might be replaced by another now, but they did have this slogan, "Just do it." You see what lies behind that? Just do it. Never mind about anybody else. Never mind what you might do as a result of just doing it. No matter who you may hurt or what you may damage, you first just do it. That's the attitude and mentality of the world. And that's why people are trampling on each other and treating each other like dirt. They're strangers to this conception of humility and of others first, and this submitting one to another in the fear of God. It's only Christians who can be like this, because our hearts and natures are changed and the Holy Spirit teaches us and enables us to live like this. A Christian society and the mutual respect that one pays to another and the deference paid to one another is so different from the people who are strangers and outside in the world. Look at it in Romans 15, and you've got the same kind of thing again. Paul writing to the believers in the church at Rome. Romans 15, 2 and 3. "Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good, to edification, to building him up, strengthening him, encouraging him. For even Christ pleased not himself," as we saw. See, that's the Christian philosophy. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good, not pleasing ourselves. Do you see Christian life and your relationships with other Christians in these terms? What good you may do to others rather than what good you want. Others first. That's humility, isn't it? When you come to Philippians 2 and verse 3, you've got an even higher standard and something even more extraordinary. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What a thing. There's the lowliness of mind, the humility again. Esteeming the other better than yourself. What a view of fellow Christians this is, isn't it? Submitting one to another, humility, this putting others first, this counting others better than yourself. Oh, this is a million miles away from a proud, arrogant, overbearing, supercilious attitude whereby you look down on others and presume to put them right and speak to them in a harsh, unkind, dictatorial manner. Oh, what a million miles away this is. You see, the church at Corinth was a bit like that. These believers in the church, possessed of their supernatural apostolic gifts, which were current in those days, and oh, they showed them off to everyone, tongues, prophecies, healings, casting out of devils, interpretation of tongues and prophecies. And they were all against each other, all showing off like childish, carnal Christians, and they were striving against one another. And there were others who were following Paul, and some were following Peter, and some were following Apollos in their little factions with their little heroes following them. And all the church was fragmented, and there was nothing of this togetherness, nothing of this humility. They're submitting one to another. They were all proud and self-centered, doing their own thing, fighting their own corner, up to their own tricks and up to their own works. And Paul had to rebuke them, because no church can be like that. How blessed when a church is comprised of spirit-filled Christians who act rather in this way. Under the control of the Holy Spirit, conscious of the one to another that binds us, humble, others first, a high esteem paid to each other, treating each other with such courtesy and respect, Christian love and patience. That's what this implies, a humility. And a view of one another and a treatment of one another. That's at least what it implies when it tells us that we are to submit yourselves one to another. Well, that's one aspect. Let's become a bit more practical now and let's see what this actually involves in the outworking of it. We've seen what this implies, what this involves then. Submitting yourselves one to another. The word submitting or subjection occurs 32 times in the New Testament. How real and how commonplace this should be. But what does it mean to submit to each other? Well, it means, for one thing, to submit to each other's dignity. I mean spiritual dignity. Each Christian, whoever he or she is, has a spiritual dignity that is far more spectacular and impressive than any of the dignitaries of the world. What is a Christian called? Revelation 1, verse 6. Think of it. Kings and priests unto God. Have you glossed over that little phrase in your reading without really taking notice of it? Kings and priests unto God, Jesus has made us. What's a king? A king is royal. A king reigns. And we are the royal family of heaven. We reign in life through Christ, and we shall reign in heaven forever and ever. What's a priest? A priest has direct access to God. A priest is sacred and holy by virtue of his relationship with God. We are priests, the priesthood of all believers. We can go to God through Christ immediately. We are holy, sacred people, and we shall be with the Lord forever in heaven, in his immediate presence. Every Christian is a king. He's royal. He's a priest. He's sacred. And there's a dignity about the Christian. Submitting yourselves one to another. We don't judge our believers, fellow believers, by the outward appearance, by the intellect, by the position in society, by the clothes they wear, or anything like that. Are they kings and priests unto God and our Father? Then they are to be looked up to as the most important people, VIPs in this world, the elite of all the people under heaven, the favourites of God. Some Christians treat others like dirt, don't they, in the way they talk to them and the way they handle them and the way they view them. Submitting yourselves. A fellow believer is royal and sacred and has a dignity. What a reminder of what we are if we are in the grace of Christ. Well, there's that. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 16, you'll find that Paul commends to the believers at Corinth the household of Stephanas, who were the first converts in Achaia. And they were zealous believers, very precious to Paul. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They gave themselves to serving others. Look what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such. It's that view of them, remembering their dignity, and especially since they've earned the respect and the commendation of the church. Others' dignity. But we should submit ourselves to others' feelings as well. The Holy Spirit will teach us that each Christian is made differently in temperament and is at a different stage of spiritual growth and progress. Not everybody is the same. And therefore this will be taken into account in the whole way we treat one another and speak to one another and the things we expect of each other as well. Some people are very sensitive in their temperament. Some people are very limited in their advance spiritually and in their knowledge of things. And you see, submitting yourselves one to another is to bear this in mind so that you never ride roughshod over people. So that you never treat everybody exactly the same, but that you make allowances and are very careful over some. How often troubles in the church begin? Troubles in the church begin by someone getting upset because of what someone else has said to them. And it's all because there's been this lack of taking into account the particular person that was being dealt with. And that if there had been that humble considerateness, then words would have been said much more carefully. Or they wouldn't have been said at all if there wasn't any great principle involved. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. There are those who are feeble-minded. There are those who are weak, who have to be comforted, supported, as well as the strong, as well as those who are capable and who are not so affected. Submitting one to another is that call to remember and bear in mind that people are different and need to be differently handled and shown a great deal more considerateness and care in certain cases. Submitting to each other's feelings. You see, among non-Christians, if someone got upset, a non-Christian would say, "Oh, it's her own fault, she's stupid. If she can't take what I'm meaning, then that's her fault." Ah, no, not at all. One another's feelings come into it, don't they? It doesn't mean to say that you don't dare say what needs to be said, but it's the way things are said so often, isn't it? Submitting to one another's feelings. And submitting to one another's claims upon us as well. Each Christian has a claim upon the rest, a claim upon our services, a claim upon our help if we can render it. There are people, for instance, who are more on their own and know what it is to be lonely at times. And if we are to submit to one another's claims upon us, we will think about people who are in that category. Those who live alone, those who are on their own for most of the time. And we won't think that they're catered for all the time, and that they obviously feel at home as much as everybody else, and that their needs are automatically met. Do we always bear this in mind? Or do we always find ourselves chatting to the same people? Our immediate friends, our immediate family. When outside our circle, whom we keep to, there are people who need thinking about. People who need the hospitality of our home, or being drawn alongside to in friendship and special thought. One another's claims upon our services. How easy it is to be so lazy and self-centered, isn't it? And to come and go and come and go and move among the same people and to overlook the fact that there are other people in real need, and they never ever get thought of or ministered to. The church is not a social club, is it, where we come and go and look forward to seeing our friends and go away again. It's a collection of people with all kinds of needs. And there needs to be an open-eyed, open-hearted approach to everybody to see that none are left out. Submitting to one another. And if there is an obvious need, we submit to it and we fulfill that need if we are able. Yes, and there are those who need practical help too. The practical need of lifts, the practical need of some hand in the home or something like that. And God's people here are good at that. Thank God for that. But this is not just something that happens once and then goes away. The claims of others upon our help, if we are able to render it. Yes, and others carrying burdens, personal burdens. Is there a listening ear and a willingness to try and find out if my sympathy would help at all? Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bearing one another's burdens. See the phrase again. One another. Bearing one another's burdens. And so fulfilling the law of Christ. It doesn't mean to say that you've got to give the answer, the solution to the problem, but merely to be a good listener and merely to promise your prayers are two things that can make all the difference to the burdened and the troubled. The claim that others have upon our services, submitting to that, and anxious to minister as we are able. There is a fourth thing we can instance as well in submitting ourselves one to another, and that is to others' reproof. Sometimes there is the need for the hand on the shoulder and the loving word of correction, isn't there? Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, the Holy Spirit, you see, restore such a one with meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, correcting one another lovingly. And to be corrected is almost the ultimate test of a person's spirituality, isn't it? Whether he or she can take it. But that's ministering. That's submitting. If you are reproved by another, if it's done in the right spirit, then we are to submit to that, or to think about it prayerfully and carefully. It might be the Lord's own word to us. Now, I'm not talking about the sniping, destructive kind of criticism that is sometimes meted out. People who do that need correcting themselves, and that has no claim upon serious consideration, because usually it's from people who have got into such a way of criticizing everybody and everything that there's no spiritual value in it except carnality, which is far otherwise. That is not to be submitted to. The person himself or herself needs correcting. But I'm talking about Psalm 141 and verse 5, where the psalmist says this: let the righteous smite me, and it will be a kindness. The righteous, you see, the good, the loving, the faithful, who gently smites the conscience with a correcting word. It might wound, but it's a kindness. Submit yourselves one to another. If you're reproved, if you're lovingly corrected, if there's a word said to you with a view to helping you, then humility will bow to it and accept it and bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, is this true? Is this thy own word to me? A humble receiving of it. Submitting to others' reproofs. A reproof given in the Spirit of Christ can be such a blessing and can do such good if received in the same Spirit. And one further submission to others' ministry. There are God-given offices in the local church. There are men charged with the spiritual leadership of the flock of God. And Hebrews 13 and verse 17 tells us this. Hebrews 13 verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That submission to spiritual leadership, God-appointed office in the church, insofar as it is clearly Scripture. No man, because he's an elder, is to be submitted to simply because he's in that office. That's popery, isn't it? The elder is to be submitted to only so far as he can show from Scripture that what he requires is the will of the chief shepherd. If it is not, then he has no authority and he has no mandate to lead the people of God. And there is no sense in which a man says, you do this because I say so. That's not spiritual leadership. That's not biblical eldership. Biblical eldership is to be able to say, brethren and sisters, this is what the Scripture says. Let's now go forward together. And we submit to the leadership of the man speaking in the name of Christ, and we all submit together to the Lord's will. To others, ministry. The unspiritual will not heed the scripture, whoever it comes from, and that's the problem. But the spiritual will heed the scripture and hear and listen to the shepherd's voice, and will know that authentic authority that comes from above and not from a pulpit. Others, ministry. This is what the chief shepherd wants. Well, this is what is involved in this. We submit to others' dignity, to others' feelings, to others' claims, to others' reproof, and to others' ministry. Now let's conclude with a third point. It's this. What this includes. Look how the verse finishes. In the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That grace, that cleansing, regulating grace which the Holy Spirit will increase in us. The fear of God is to depart from evil. The fear of God is to make us walk carefully under His eye. The fear of God is to make us take seriously everything revealed in this book. The fear of God. It doesn't mean, of course, that we are to be afraid of God. Unsaved people must be afraid of God. Their fear is a fear of terror, and a fear of dread, and a fear of the judgment and of punishment and of hell. Yes, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if you're not saved and if you're not prepared to meet Him. But believers have passed out of that and have come into grace and are God's children, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption, and our fear of God is not that terror and that cringing and that fearing the worst. It's rather a special feeling of respect and reverence toward God, which has love in it and gratitude in it, which makes us want to do more than anything else to please Him. You see, here is a boy who comes from a happy home, and he's out on the street, and there's a policeman on the pavement, and the policeman is a deterrent to the boy. But when he's at home and his dad's sitting in his chair, and his relationship with his dad is right, the father figure and the authority is not deterrent, it's incentive. Every reason to please, every reason to be a good boy, because he loves his dad and he wants his dad to be pleased with him. The fear of God for the Christian is not deterrent. That's servile and legal. The fear of God for the Christian is incentive, because He's your Father in heaven, and you don't want His frown. You want His smile. That's the great thing. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Isn't it a wonderful spirit that animates a Christian? The Holy Spirit filling us, strengthening us, teaching us, and reminding us of our great relationship with God our Father. Every reason why we should strive in His strength to be all that we are called to be. In the fear of God. Not the fear of man. Not the fear of punishment. Not the fear of things going wrong if we don't obey. No, the fear, the reverence, the love of God, so that His smile is the great thing. And the light of His countenance is our sunshine, is our light and our warmth. And the great thing that we want, and the thing that makes us happy and glad. Well then, what this implies, a humility that only the Holy Spirit can work in us, bringing us down. What this involves, submitting one to another in these various ways. What this implies, the fear what this includes rather, the fear of God, the beginning of wisdom, the spirit of his own child. May it be so, and may he bless our church and all the churches of Christ with people like this.